Now today I want to speak to you a little concerning the great truth of salvation. Not only the necessity for men being saved, but the possibility of being saved, and the probability of not being saved. Let me read to you some verses from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 19. Chapter 3 of the Roman Epistle, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank thee again for this great privilege of reading the Holy Scriptures and having them broadcast publicly so that men and women can hear what the Bible says. We pray now for thy blessing to rest upon every listener at this time. Grant, O God, a rich and special blessing upon those who stand in some special need. We think of those today who are facing problems for which they cannot find the answer. We pray that the answer may be found today in turning to thee, the living God. Hear us in these things. Glorify thy Son, for we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Now let me tell you that on one occasion, two businessmen, brothers by the ties of nature and sharing many things in common, were faced one night with a simple, straightforward, but soul-searching question. One of them, who was a great orator, had been expostulating at a public meeting where he trumpeted out all the supposed advantages of communism, and he emphasized his points with the usual tirade of insults against God and the Bible. And he poured insults and ridicule upon those whom he called simple-minded people who were known as Christians. At question time, a young lad in the audience asked this question: does the speaker know anything at all about God's way of salvation? The speaker refused to answer the question, but simply poured ridicule on the young man. But somehow the question reached the conscience of the speaker, and could not be dismissed till a satisfactory answer was found. That night, when he was leaving his brother, he said, "John, if God has a way of salvation, why don't we find out what it is?" Now suppose this same question was directed to every intelligent person, and an answer was demanded. What answer would you give? May I ask you right now, do you know anything at all about God's way of salvation? One night, a young teenager was invited to attend an evangelistic service, and there he listened to a gospel message based on the text, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That text is found in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. Now, this young man had been raised in a Roman Catholic home, but had never heard the message concerning God's salvation for poor sinners. That night he learned the truth regarding God's way of salvation, and he professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. The following day at his work, he raised the issue with a number of his fellow workers, when he said, "Can any of you men tell me how a person can be saved?" His question raised quite a discussion among the men, and each one submitted his own idea based upon his particular religious background. However, not one of them was able to give the Bible answer to the question. Now, the matter of one's salvation is very important and cannot be ignored indefinitely. So it is suggested that you test your IQ with regard to this all-important issue concerning your eternal salvation. Now, if God has a way of salvation, do you know anything about it? Do you understand how you can be saved and be absolutely sure about it? Now, first of all, let us be perfectly sure that we understand our words, because since the Bible has become a neglected book, its words and statements are now treated as being obsolete and not relevant to the 20th century manner of thinking. But some Bible truths have become so beclouded and misrepresented that people are now confused with regard to their responsibility to God and the need for being sure that they are saved. The poet had no difficulty in understanding the nature of salvation and what was involved in being saved when he wrote the words, "Saved, saved, saved. My sins are all forgiven. Christ is mine. I'm on my way to heaven. Once a guilty sinner, lost, undone, now a child of God, saved through his Son. Saved, I'm saved, through Christ my all in all. Saved, I'm saved, whatever may befall. He died upon the cross for me. He bore the awful penalty, and now I'm saved eternally. I'm saved, saved, saved." One may be highly educated according to modern standards, have an excellent knowledge of the sciences, which could prove very helpful in many areas, but there comes a time when the knowledge of God and His salvation is an absolute necessity. Three men with a knowledge of different sciences were in a boat when it capsized, and they were thrown into the water. When their lives were in jeopardy, the only knowledge that was of any real value was the knowledge of how to swim. Likewise, when it is a matter of life or death, and one's eternal destiny is in the balance, the only knowledge that can strengthen the soul and give support to the dying man is the knowledge of God and His salvation. In the final analysis, it must be noted that the only place where we can find a true and reliable revelation regarding God's way of salvation is in that wonderful book called the Bible. Any intelligent person reading through the Bible with an open mind and relating its teaching to the facts of life will arrive at the conclusion that the Bible is correct when it states, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I read that verse to you from Romans chapter 3 and it's verse 23. Now, in the context from which this quotation is taken, man is represented as standing at the bar of divine justice. And when all the evidence is heard, and the facts of the case carefully considered, then the divine verdict is given, and each person stands condemned before a righteous God. In the light of this situation, we are again faced with the great problem. Does God have a way of salvation for a condemned sinner? And if so, what is God's way of salvation? Some years ago, in a certain northern city, there was an old man over 70 years of age. He sat one night in a gospel service, and at the close he made his way to the preacher and said, "Do you think God could do anything for an old sinner like me?" Now it may be that someone listening to this message is already asking a similar question, because whenever the sinner reaches the stage of conviction and acknowledges his guilt before a holy God, the problem is sure to arise: can God save the likes of me? It should be clearly understood that God never was under obligation to provide salvation for anyone, but according to his own supreme will and purpose, he determined to act in mercy and in grace, and thus the Bible states, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." That's Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Now get a grasp of the situation presented to us there. First of all, man is presented as a condemned sinner. And as a condemned sinner, he is unable to save himself. If he is to be saved, then some greater power than he must come in and deliver him. The law can only condemn, so there must be some greater power than the law. So God acts in grace, and we are justified freely by his grace. But grace in itself is not sufficient. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So the will of God must move to the work of Christ, and Christ must effect the great work of redemption. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. 'Twas grace that wrote my name in heaven's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb, who all my sorrows took. These were the words of an old hymn writer, and he must have grasped this solid truth. The Bible then is very clear and definite in the manner in which it states the terms of salvation. Because in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8, we read, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And of course, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Then the following verse submits this reasonable conclusion, that there is no room for boasting, because the sinner is not saved by any effort or work done by him, but rather he is the recipient of an unmerited gift, and simply accepts it by faith. Am I wrong in supposing that each listener today desires to know how to be saved? Do you, my friend? Do you know anything at all about God's salvation? Or if not, do you desire to know God's way of salvation? Do you desire to be saved? Since this matter is so vital to our everlasting happiness, it becomes us to use the intelligence that God has given to us, and not to rely upon human opinions, but turn to the clear light of the inspired Holy Scriptures. The way of salvation is very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The offer of salvation is sincere, because the Savior said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. The opportunity for accepting this salvation is very searching, for the Bible reminds us that now is the accepted time, and behold, now is the day of salvation. This is such an important matter that you cannot afford to be mistaken or misled, lest you involve yourself in irretrievable disaster. But the living God is dependable, and the Word of God, the Bible, is dependable, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, is dependable, and there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now try, my friend, and come to grips with some of these important truths. First of all, then, we see man in the position of requiring to be saved. He looks in every direction and is crying out, "What must I do to be saved? How can I be justified with God? How can an old sinner like me, or a young sinner, how can a sinner like me be accepted by God?" That turns our attention to the cross of Calvary. And there on that center cross, the Lord Jesus Christ died. He died as a substitute for sinners. He died there as the sacrifice that would meet all the righteous claims of a holy God. And there on Calvary's cross, where he languished for 6 hours, from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we sometimes sing, "Alas, did my Saviour bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote his sacred head for such a worm as I?" Yet on that cross he suffered, he bled and died, forsaken by all. Yet at the end of the 6 hours of suffering on that Roman cross, he lifted up his voice with strength, and he cried, "It is finished." The work was complete. He had met all the claims of God's holy throne. There was nothing to be added to a finished work. "It is finished, yes indeed. Finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not?" Salvation was purchased that day at Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood. Remember this, we have been redeemed. "Not with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Salvation was purchased that day when the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. But remember this, you cannot possibly divorce the death of Christ from his resurrection. So when we speak of the death of Christ, you must be able to take in the whole cycle of events. For he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Then he was buried. Then he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And there you have the basis of the gospel message, telling men and women how they can be saved. Christ is a living Christ, one who purchased salvation at the place called Calvary. But not only was salvation purchased, salvation was proclaimed. Proclaimed in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter, one of the great apostles, preached the gospel when he said this, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You see, he presented Jesus Christ as the Savior. And he pointed out there was only one way of salvation, and that was through faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul carried on the same kind of preaching, and when he was asked, "What must I do to be saved?" he gave the answer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Again, you see, it's faith in Christ. Now, not only was salvation purchased at the place called Calvary, salvation is proclaimed. Not only was it proclaimed by the early preachers, the apostles, and others, but it has been proclaimed throughout the succeeding generations right to the present time, because this is still the day of salvation. This is still the accepted time. And salvation is still proclaimed to men and women today who are sinners. But let me remind you again, not only has salvation been purchased, not only is salvation proclaimed, but salvation can be possessed. It can be your possession today. You can know with absolute assurance that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that He has saved you with an eternal salvation. Remember this, my friend, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now let me remind you again, not only is salvation purchased and salvation proclaimed in the message of the gospel, salvation is possessed by all who have exercised faith in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But remember this, it is possible for men and women to pass over the boundary line from time into eternity unsaved. There are people who die unsaved. But may I press this home upon all my listeners even now, there is no need, my friend, for you to die without Christ. You can trust Him now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let it never be said concerning you that you died outside of Christ, that you died an unbeliever. Now, might I say to all those who have been listening to this broadcast, it may be, my friend, that this is the first day that you have tuned in to our program.